goes to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is addressed to every one of us who has a father. Hopefully, those who have a father who is currently around, or who has been around during their upbringing. I had no training from my father. No training whatsoever. And the book of Proverbs is designed to teach the character, standards of the father to their children, or to his children. And practically any chapter you could pick would amplify this, but there are some very valuable principles in chapter 3, and I think we're just going to relax tonight and review some of these things without getting into too much detail. As soon as my frame of reference kicks in, no telling what happens, but preparation for the study of God's Word is use of 1 John 1:9 if necessary, so that we might be receptive to the principles of truth. We need the teaching ministry of the Spirit because we have Him inside us. And if we do not allow Him to control us, then the old sin nature is going to cause a great deal of distortion in our soul. So it's imperative for us to understand the principle of fellowship. Shall we pray? We're thankful, Father, for the time we have together. May our fellowship around Your Word be rich, may it be joyful, may it be beneficial. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My son, do not forget my teaching. Now, this is not God speaking. This is the Father speaking. That is, this is a man who has a child, and the child is mentioned as a son. In application, this also applies to daughters. The man who happens to be doing the teaching is primarily David. David's information to Solomon. Solomon put it down into writing, and it's represented as him passing it on to his own children, but primarily this is the information that he received from his father. And in his case, see, the passage is fulfilled where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Now, we know that Solomon started out great. In his mid-years, he fell apart, and then in his old age, he recovered. There seems to be no indication of any of his sons really reflecting any kind of spiritual integrity or balance. What Solomon is reflecting here is information that he received from David, and I suspect that he is recording it after the fact, after his sons are raised, after they're out on their own, and he's recording the information under the inspiration of the Spirit for posterity's sake, that is, for the sake of following generations. The exhortation of the father to his son is, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. You have forget and you have heart. Teaching indicates, of course, that there is instruction given by the father. This presupposes that the information that the father gives is good information. And we're going to deal with both morality and spiritual concepts. The father should have information that is going to contribute to the stability of the son. It's important for us to recognize this when we are under the training of our parents. Our parents are supposed to have greater wisdom. There's never any guarantee that they will. But we have to, under the principle of spiritual guidance, recognize the potential that they may have this. And until we have other information that is very clearly more stabilizing and demonstrates itself to be of a superior truth quality, if you understand what I'm saying, than what we get from our parents, then we are to be receptive to what we receive from the parents. In the context of Proverbs, the information that the parent provides for his children is very clearly truth, spiritual truth and moral truth. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 2 is the benefit that they will provide. And this then is primarily, the first part is the moral aspect, and the second part of verse 2 is the spiritual aspect. for a length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So you have three things, although the first two in the first line, length of days and years of life, pretty much are the same thing. This saying that if you follow the moral instructions of your father, they are going to enhance your moral life, your social life, to give you a long life, a full and satisfying life. They will take you out of the danger of having your life cut short because of your crimes, because of getting involved with criminal activity. There's also a certain types of physical illness that is a result of immorality. This will deliver you from that. So this will prolong your life. Now, a little bit later on, it's going to talk about having a rapport and having a reputation and having a name among your fellow man. This will help preserve your life. If you get on the bad side of everybody, they're going to try and look you up and put you down as often as they can. If you can apply moral principles consistently, the first victory you're going to have is over the bullies of life. The bullies of life are going to attack you and attack others. But if you understand truth and know how to apply truth, you're going to be able to, first of all, see through the bullies and be able to deal with them on a level that is much higher than their bullying. Doesn't mean you won't get bruised up a few times. But it is a character that will develop in your soul that will enable you to eventually expose the bullies in your life for what they really are. And once they're exposed, they are humiliated. Only truth can expose. Only light can expose and humiliate. Now, you are going to experience bullies all through your life. Whether in youth, whether in adulthood, there are always going to be bullies in your life. Bullies simply come from the old sin nature in man. And the old sin nature in man is just not in childhood. It is all throughout one's life. And there are adult bullies just as well as there are young bullies. And a bully simply is a disposition of the soul that is arrogance, creature arrogance, that elevates itself above all the standards of truth that are presented in the physical universe as well as the spiritual principles in the soul and communicated through spiritual instruction. Length of days and years of life then refers to basically the social stability that will be provided to us as we relate to these teachings that we receive from our parents. Now, to cut it off at the gap for a moment, there is the possibility that such instructions will not be forthcoming from parents. Maybe parents won't be around. But any local church should fill in the gap. Any local church should also provide consistent moral instruction that will provide the same kind of stability as any parental instruction. If the parents fail to do it and the child happens to be involved with a local church, then they have it made. I mean, if they're going to respond to truth, that is. And that's the key, by the way, to all of this. The word forget and the word let in verse 1, which I didn't really amplify, that indicates the presence of your volition. See, you have the choice. You're going to receive information, but you have to make the decision to forget. You have to make the decision to retain these. You have to make the decision to let your heart hang on to them. It is a volitional decision. And many times, in deciding whether to accept and apply the various truths you will learn, you're not going to have experience as a guideline. All you're going to have is a promise. This is the best thing for you. Yeah, but I don't see it. This is the best thing for you. You've got to take my word for it. Sometimes an explanation can be provided. Other times it cannot be. In either case, we've got to be able to accept the authorities that are over us. Now, this is the same in the adult life as well. You will encounter people who are trying to train you or trying to teach you in some area, and they know more than you do. And they say, now, this is the best way to do it. Take my word for it. And you kind of have to sit back until you know better. You have to say, okay, I'll do it that way. In the area of spiritual instruction, your pastor teacher says, now, take my word for it. This is the way it goes. This is the way you should do it. And pretty much you have to just say, okay. Obviously, you... you compare scripture with scripture whenever you have the opportunity, but basically there are times when you pretty much have to sit back and say, okay, he's supposed to know more than I know about this stuff, so I'll follow that. So it's a pattern that is set in youth and is carried over throughout all our adult life. In fact, many are the adults who fail to put this principle of following leaders into practice. And the soul expression that results from these type of people is pitiful. We have examples in the Bible of many adults who failed to either follow their good instruction as a youth or their good instruction from their adult authorities at the current time in their life. Length of days and years of life, then, is social stability in general. And peace, they will add to you. And peace refers to the inner attitude, tranquility, contentment, fulfillment, a satisfaction in life. You understand that there's a lot of turmoil going around in the world. Well, there's this same turmoil that can build up in your own soul, especially as you get to the age of starting moving into adolescence. The turmoil around the world, whether it is globally or whether it is locally, it's still around the world. It's going to start hitting home. It's going to start getting closer and closer. It's going to start relating to your soul, and you're going to try and relate to it, and you're going to have a very difficult time understanding all the turmoil that is in the world if you don't have truth to relate to it. And so it is this truth represented by the word teaching and commandments in verse 1 that is going to provide peace. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Now the word kindness is not kindness. It is the word chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. You know how to spell that by now. We've seen it many times. Chesed is the word that means grace, provision. In general, it directly relates to the idea of a grace concept. Chesed is giving of yourself based on your character without strings attached and without seeking a reward. It's translated kindness. That hints at it just a little bit. I would accept kindness with the word grace in front of it. Because, see, grace communicates something. Grace communicates that we do something without the idea of expecting merit on the part of the other individual. We do something because of who we are. We do it because of our character, because we want to, because we choose to. Do not let kindness, or do not let grace expression, grace activity, grace thinking, would even be a good way to put it. Because, indeed, it begins with the mental attitude. You've got to build grace in your soul before you can express grace on the outside. And as you start building grace in your soul, this is what's going to give you a reputation. This is what's going to make you great. And you know, there's nothing wrong with seeking to be great. As long as you seek to be great on the right terms. And God says, I want you to be great. I want you to be great in the sight of man. I want you to be great in my sight. But in order for us to be great in God's sight and at the same time in the sight of man, we must understand and conform to his standards, his viewpoint. And if we understand the issues of morality and the issues of spiritual truth and relate this consistently to our life, we're going to gain a reputation of stability. We're going to gain a reputation of having answers, of having confidence among all our peers, among all the ones around us. Because, see, we're going to have our head above the water. When everyone else is being submerged by the crises in life, personal, local, global, much more global in our society than in, you know, 60, 70, 80 years ago when you didn't have such a conglomeration of news medias providing you everything that's going on in the world. Everyone who gets hijacked and everyone who gets killed. And I was listening to someone on the radio the last couple days who was talking about the terrible crimes that are taking place. All these terrible murders that are being done and the way they're doing it. And it's really no different than it's been going on through all of human history. It's no worse. You hear about these guys with their axes and chopping up people. You know, the axe murders in Texas. They're a chainsaw. Well, they didn't have chainsaws 100 years ago, but they had the equivalent. And they could do it just as well. And the Bible, which represents a period of practically 6,000 years, there are stories that extend back 4,000 years ago of crimes that would make some of the things done today look like child's play. Well, it is child's play sometimes, isn't it? They're getting into it. The point I'm trying to make is that the crimes that are done today that are so magnified out of proportion by the media are nothing new, because the old sin nature has never changed. It's just coming from man's sinfulness. It's just that it is more, it is made more evident today. It is publicized. Let us not allow this publicity of sin to get to us, to get us down and say, oh, woe is me, woe is the world. The world is the same as it ever has been, just as evil. It's just as evil. And it's expressing its evil on a more intense basis, but it's no less evil, or no more evil than it was 4,000, 5,000 years ago. I'm reminded of the man in Israel who, after a variety of things, he killed his mistress, chopped her up into a bunch of pieces, and then sent those pieces throughout the land with messages attached. Now, no need to go into the whole story, but there's an example of, you know, the depravity of sin, and a variety of other things. So our reputation with man is going to be one based on our knowledge of truth, and it's going to be one that sets us apart. It says, now there's somebody who has his head above the water. There's somebody who is stable. There's somebody who has answers. He knows what's going on. And they're going to come to you eventually. They're going to start talking with you and seeking from you answers, both from the moral perspective and from the spiritual. They're going to be fine. What about God? And what about marriage? And what about kids? And what about drugs? And what about drinking? You gain a reputation, and pretty soon people are going to come to you, and they're going to ask of you for your wisdom, because they see your stability. But that's if you are learning these things and applying them. But if you do not have these things, these standards in your soul, then what is going to dominate? The old sin nature. And if the old sin nature dominates you, then you're going to fall into the same trap that everyone else falls into. And your reputation will be not one of stability, but one of, oh, he just goes along with the crowd like everybody else does. Do not let grace thinking and truth lead you. Now, truth is something that is oftentimes misunderstood. A lot of high schools, a lot of colleges have printed above them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And of course, they think that this is just the pursuit of knowledge. One thing you have to understand, that truth does not represent the pursuit of knowledge. Truth represents the things of God, the viewpoint of God, and not just what we normally might say, religious stuff. Truth also refers to morality, the absolutes of morality, God's morality, what he has laid down as being the basis for smooth and proper functioning in the human race, how to live in such a way that our human life finds fulfillment instead of frustration. God designed our soul. God designed our body. And he knows how it's supposed to function. He knows how it's supposed to interrelate with others, and he has laid down guidelines for this. How we are to interrelate with the opposite sex, marriage, one man, one woman. How we are to interrelate with one another on a friendship basis. How we are to interrelate with one another on a society basis, a national basis, and on. Great deal of information in the Bible with regard to these moral concepts. So our focus on truth here, if you want the Hebrew, it's E-M-E-T-H, emet, which is the usual word for truth in the Hebrew, E-M-E-T-H, emet. And it refers, of course, to the standards represented here by the Father. Do not let grace thinking and truth lead you. Bind them around your neck. Now, this is the principle of constant exposure. Binding them around your neck means to make truth the most important thing in your life. It's like a valuable possession, a valuable stone, a valuable coin, a valuable piece of jewelry, a valuable picture. You put it on a necklace, a chain, and you wear it around your neck so it can be close to your heart. But you wear it around your neck so that it is close to you. It's in your possession. And no matter what else you lose in life, I mean, you've got it. This is the principle here. Bind it around your neck so that no matter what else you encounter, you've always got truth there to hang on to. People carry pictures of their loved ones, and when they get into a tough spot, they open up their picture and they look at it. Or that some token from childhood, and they carry it around with them. Some favorite lucky piece they have tied around their neck or in their wallet or something like that. No, make truth your token. Make truth your cherished picture. Make truth your lucky piece, quote unquote. Let truth be the thing that you embrace. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This emphasizes total acceptance of what is perceived. When you hear truth, and when you are aware of the source of truth, write them on the tablet of your heart. It does no good, for example, to have truth here in the book and not in your heart. It does no good to run around carrying your Bible and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I carry my Bible, and not to know anything about what's inside it. We must have truth on the inside. Now, although back then they did not have the printed text of Scripture as available as we do today, the point here is that it needs to be written on the tablet of your heart. This isn't saying write it on notes of paper and carry all these notes of paper around with you. Because for all intents and purposes, if this were what we were to carry around with us at all times, then have it in your possession, carry it, you're not going to get very much done. Because you've got this. You're going to have to find a pocket big enough to hold it. Or find a small one. That's always a good thing. But what if we don't have a small one? And once again, someone asks you a question, you say, well, just a minute, let me find it. And then it's too late, unless you know exactly where to go. But if you know exactly where to go, then you fulfill the principle that's in your heart. That's what this is saying. Bind it on the tablet of your heart. Now, there is a process for bringing this about, and I think I'll take just a diversion here to go back to a passage I've looked at many times in Deuteronomy 6. Take just a second, because this represents the process for binding it on your heart. You want to get this information in your heart? This is the way to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think I'll start at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Jehovah your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you might do them. That's the purpose of teaching, by the way. The purpose of teaching is not just for me to sit up here and talk. The purpose for teaching is not for me to, you know, fill the time. Well, these guys want to be taught, I guess I better teach them something. Although, believe it or not, sometimes that attitude gets into the mind of a teacher. But the purpose of teaching is mentioned there so that you might do them. And the doing includes two things, accepting and then putting into practice, accepting an application. Obviously, if you don't accept, you can't apply. So they go hand in hand with the word do, accept and apply. In the land where you're going over to possess it refers to your normal human existence. They are being prepared to go into the promised land, a new life. They're going to have a lot of responsibilities. We are preparing for our life, a life that contains a lot of responsibilities. The land in which we are going over to possess. The land that begins to be our possession in adolescence. In childhood, we are kind of being carried. We're just kind of being carried along by everybody else. But when we get into adolescence, a little bit pre-puberty, right there at puberty, then our soul starts taking on different perspective. Not that our soul really changes, but because of the changes in the body, our soul starts looking now at life from an entirely different aspect. and that is the land in which you are going over to possess, the land of the life in front of you. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord. Fear is the attitude of respect and reverence. Creature humility, as we've described it before. And this is the principle of a spiritual heritage. You develop the spiritual heritage in your own soul. You pass it on to your son. You and your son pass it on to your grandson. The most important thing you can give to your children is a spiritual heritage. The heritage of emet. The heritage of truth. So that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now there's that same principle that we saw in Proverbs 3. Your days being prolonged is stability. And in Proverbs 10:27, you have this principle stated. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, this is the same concept. The fear of the Lord is the attitude of humility, dependence upon God, dependence upon his standard, which, of course, covers both morality and spiritual things. It is this that prolongs life. And if you look in the margin of your New American at Proverbs 10:27, it actually says days instead of life. Prolongs days, which is the same thing we noted in chapter 3. But if instead you are in creature arrogance and allowing the old sin nature to run rampant, then the years of the wicked will be shortened. You're going to provide for yourself a miserable life. And let me suggest to you that a shortened life does not necessarily always mean shortened in the sense of years. Because you're going to see the wicked living for a long, long time. And in a relative degree of prosperity. That's another factor that has to be dealt with. But truth gives you the answer to that. And so when you encounter that, along with David, say, do not envy the wicked. Do not envy the sinners, but recognize how they got there and recognize their disposition while they are there. A shortened life is not just shortened from the standpoint of the length of it. It is shortened from the standpoint of the enjoyment of it. Shortened from the standpoint of what are you getting out of life? And many people on their deathbed have confessed that they have lived a miserable, miserable life. You know what a miserable life is? It is a short life. It's not a long one. It is a life that is deficient of any true value. So that your days may be prolonged, back in Deuteronomy. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. Multiply as a nation, multiply as an individual family unit. Again, the spiritual heritage. Just as Jehovah, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And a land flowing with milk and honey, by the way, the symbolism there, many of you have heard this. Crossing over Jordan. When you die, you go into the promised land. Well, that's not true. Crossing over Jordan and going into the promised land is not representative of either salvation or death, face to face with the Lord. The promised land is representative of the abundant life. The promised land is representative of spiritual and moral stability. And that's why it's called a land flowing with milk and honey. Because that communicates, in an economic standpoint, great prosperity. And in a soul perspective, great prosperity. Verse 4. What happens when someone says no at the point of God consciousness is described at verse 21 and following. For even though they knew God, now knew God is qualified by verse. In verse 4, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah a unity. This is then the basis for all stability in life. You start with your awareness of God. Verse 5. The next thing is your response toward God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. With everything you've got. This is total dedication. This is recognizing that the most important thing in your life is how you relate to God. And everything in life must bow to that. Jesus reflected this in a variety of ways. He says, unless you love me more than mother and father and daughter and son and brother and sister, you cannot be my disciple. And in another place, when he was talking to some of his disciples, he said, unless you hate your father, unless you hate your mother, unless you hate your son, unless you hate your daughter, indeed, unless you hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's a comparison issue. In other words, your love for God and truth is so much that in comparison, the others seem neglected. The others seem the object of hatred. But when you apply truth, no, there is no hatred in your life. But there is love. Love toward everyone. Love, indeed, even toward those who are your enemies. Love toward the bullies of life. And that's a term that can be used relatively freely concerning all the various crises you encounter concerning people. Personality conflicts. There are bullies who will try to bully you physically. There are bullies who will try to bully you through their attitudes, through their speech, through their peer influence, variety of ways. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding to you today shall be in your heart. Now here's the responsibility and here's the process of getting them into your heart. Or I should say, getting them into the heart of your children. You should have already gone through this process. But all of us need to continue to go through this process. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Teaching them is formal. Teaching them is formal instruction. Talking about them when you sit in your house is informal discussion. When you walk by the way is informal. When you lie down and when you rise up is informal. But it indicates that any time during the day or night, the most important thing in your life and the thing that should be circulating throughout your soul is, how does truth relate to this situation in my life? Verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. That's idiomatic. That indicates that it is the truth, it is the teachings of God that will determine how you act. That's the sign on your hand. The hand is how you act. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. Frontals indicating something on your forehead with regard to your direction. So you've got guidance. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is visual aids. Getting information. Carrying it around with you. This is a visual aid, by the way. Our printed text of Scripture is a visual aid. And it is not limited to that. This is simply a tool to lead to the ultimate goal of getting it into the heart. Let us not worship the visual aid. Let us get the visual aid into our heart. And that's writing it on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Today, well, we've got this. We can put posters up. We can put signs up. You can carry things with you. Put it on, write it on cards. If you can't carry a whole Bible with you, but they have little tiny ones now. And then one other passage I want us to look at in connection with the growth and application process is Joshua chapter 1. Because Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, really goes hand in hand with what we just saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the parent teaching the child. And you might say that Deuteronomy 6 is the mechanical side of the growth process. Whereas Joshua chapter 1, specifically verse 8, is the thought side of the growth process. The result of the mechanics. Now, the whole passage, verses 5 through 9, that little section there is really something fantastic. The promise to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, there's the reputation. No man being able to stand doesn't mean that nobody's going to be able to knock you down. It means no one's going to come up to your standard. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And see, that is the promise that all of us can claim based on following the things that we were studying in chapter 3. Learning these principles. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. This is putting truth into practice by getting your attitude straightened out. Be strong and courageous. You have no reason to be afraid. You have nothing to be intimidated about. For you shall give this people possession of the land. Personally to Joshua. Joshua, you've got a job to do. I'm going to help you with the job. So you have nothing to fear. Just have at it. Do your job. So it is with us. We have a commission. We have a job. We have a job in the realm of normal human existence. We have a job in the realm of spiritual responsibilities. God has given us everything we need. Therefore, there is absolutely no need for us to fear or be intimidated. For you will give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And that's an emphasis on volition for Joshua. Joshua, I've given you all these promises, but only. There's one condition. One condition, Joshua. You've got to keep your soul in line. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. No compromise. As we learn truth, we must recognize that there is no room for compromise. And many of us still have areas where we must work on this thing about compromise. So that you may have success wherever you go. And that word have success is a little bit misleading because the Hebrew literally says so that you might act wisely wherever you go. And if you look in the margin of the New American at verse 8, you will see the marginal note there. It says act wisely is literally what the Hebrew says. What they've done is translated the effects of acting wisely. The effects of acting wisely is success. Verse 7, and both of them, it's repeated there, verse 7 and 8. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, not departing from your mouth simply means that it will always be the basis for your speech. It doesn't mean don't say it. This word, don't let it depart from your mouth. Don't let it cook, don't let it out. Don't speak it. See, that's not what it's saying. It's saying don't let it not be present in your speech. Everything you say must reflect truth, must reflect divine viewpoint. And the basis for that is the meditation. But you shall meditate on it day and night. See, it will always be with you, and you will meditate on it. But is not there in contrast, but is there to emphasize. But you shall meditate on it day and night. For that matter, the Hebrew doesn't have a word but. All the Hebrew has is a little and. And it's our English translation that changes that and to but and for and only and a variety of other things. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Constant attitude of occupation with truth. And meditation means, well, it should be very clear, meditate on it. Think on truth. But before you can think on truth, you've got to learn. You've got to perceive truth. Once you perceive it, make it a part of your heart and let your heart ruminate on it. It's a good word. You boys know what ruminate means? No. It means chew the cud. You know what chewing the cud is, right? No, come on. Oh, I know, we're in the middle of San Jose. Or Milpitas. It's what a cow does. Yeah, they get that they get stuff in their mouth and they sit there and they just chew it over and over and over again, and then they have a little, well, I won't go into it, but they want to get the most they possibly can out of that little item of food. And so that's the principle of meditation. Get it in your soul and just go over and over and over and over and over. And I have found that the best way to meditate on truth is to memorize scripture. Because as you memorize scripture, you start meditating on it more and more. And I have pulled so many things together in my own thinking just by starting to memorize a passage I wanted to memorize without really realizing what I was getting into, and then sitting there going over and over and over again in my mind that, boy, this is really heavy stuff. And starting to make correlations with it because it's right there. It's in your mind. It's active in your mind. That's the way to meditate. And that's what this is talking about. Meditate on it day and night. Great way to go to sleep, just lay back and start meditating on truth. Something you learned, something you just learned. Or going over some of the passages you memorized. You might fall asleep right in the middle, but that's a great way to go to sleep. Meditate on it day and night so that the result of meditation is application, consistent application, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will act wisely. Prosperous refers to both moral and spiritual, and acting wisely, of course, refers to the putting into practice the wisdom of God. So the purpose for meditation is so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Application comes from meditation on truth. And then, verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Tremble has the idea of fear, and dismayed has the idea of intimidation. Absolutely no room for either one. Now back to Proverbs chapter 3. Because directly related to that, are the next three verses, next five verses. Verse 3 says, do not let grace, thinking, and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, binding them around your neck is the mechanics of learning. Writing them on the tablet of your heart is the meditation process. Thinking about it. Which results, of course, in the prosperity of soul and the acting wisely. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute. Good understanding, if you notice in the margin. You will find favor and good repute, good understanding, in the sight of God and man. Doesn't mean every man's going to like what you represent, what you stand for. They may ridicule truth, they may ridicule Christianity. But you will have a reputation that stands and is based on truth in the sight of God and man. Now verses 5 and 6, trust in Jehovah with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. This is very important. We have two spheres of viewpoint that we must encounter in life and that we must deal with in life. Jehovah and his thinking, his standards, and our own understanding. And we are to trust in Jehovah. We are to trust in his viewpoint, his word. Instead of leaning on our own understanding, our own viewpoint, our own solutions. Well, I think I'll do it this way. I don't think I'll apply truth in this situation. I don't think I'll speak up for God in this situation. I'll do it my own way. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your paths straight. Now, you know what? It's interesting here. You've got your ways and you've got your paths. It says, in all your ways. Your ways here refers to all the patterns of life that are expressed in your soul. All your patterns of life. All your likes, all your dislikes, all your habits, all your inclinations, and all your patterns of life. The emphasis is what's in the soul. Acknowledge Him. And then He will direct your paths. And you know, these are two different Hebrew words. And the word in the first word, Derek, D-E-R-E-K, usually refers to a pattern of life. And sometimes it's overt, but most of the time it's inner. But the word path is an overt path. It's a pathway that you walk on. O-R-A-C-H for that second word. O-R-A-C-H. And the emphasis there is on an overt pathway. So if you acknowledge God in all your inner ways, in all your patterns of life, He's going to make your overt pathway straight. The word straight means upright. Emphasizes overt stability. But the key here is to acknowledge Him. But instead, if we lean on our own understanding, as verse 5 suggests as a possibility, then our overt pathways will not be straight. They will instead be crooked, they will be unstable, and they will cause us a great deal of frustration and misery. Verse 7 amplifies it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And this orients it to humility, see? Do not be wise in your own eyes. You think you know, and especially as you start getting into as you start getting older, starting at adolescence, then it applies to all of us because every year we get a little older, don't we? And as we get more and more older, we start thinking, well, I know this and I know that. But what we know better not be our own understanding. Better not be a wise in our own eyes. Because if we depend upon our own wisdom, our own human viewpoint, it's simply going to lead us down a very crooked pathway of instability and frustration. And so the opposite to preacher arrogance, that's what that represents, by the way, is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the attitude. Turn away from evil is the overt follow-through. Recognize evil when you encounter it. Don't hesitate to expose it verbally. First of all, mentally. You will recognize it and expose it in your thinking, then verbally, and then overtly. You must make decisions against evil. If you allow the evil to be tolerated in your life, you will succumb to it. Slowly at first, and then more and more and more and more. And although, as adults, we are just as vulnerable as the younger people, it is the younger people who are newer at it, you might say, fresher at it. The world hasn't been around as long for them. They're just now looking at it. And therefore, they are more susceptible to all the different things that are out there. So our warning, and the Father's warning to the Son, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know it all. But fear the Lord. And fearing the Lord means to learn His wisdom, His viewpoint. Get as much of it as you possibly can. Study it, meditate on it, memorize it. Make it the most important thing in your life. Now, the rest of the chapter, of course, amplifies this from various perspectives. It talks about the healing in the body. It then talks about your financial commitments toward the Lord, especially in the national economy of Israel. It talks about divine discipline. And then it goes on to the promise in verse 13 of Asherah. How happy is the man who finds wisdom. The wisdom we're talking about is the wisdom of God. Well, there's some things to think about. Some things to constantly apply in your own soul. And I would suggest that you spend as much time as you possibly can in the book of Proverbs. I've said that time and time and time again. And I don't know why I'm not memorizing Proverbs. I'm working on John right now. And I really have to ask myself the question, how come I'm not memorizing Proverbs? So if you're not pursuing something, and by the way, every one of you should be pursuing some kind of memory activity. If you get through one verse a week, that's one verse a week. Memorize it. And I would suggest a passage rather than a topic here and a topic there. It'll be more meaningful for you if you can sit down and go through a chapter or two from some book in your mind and just rattle it off and think about it that way. At any rate, if you're not working on something, get into Proverbs, unless you want to find something else. But Proverbs is great. Well, I've had my say-so, and I trust that it will be taken as it is from the Word of God.